That's good. We got concerned on Sunday. She was in the hospital. She still has some medical issues. But it's good that we can look at the questions. Tonight you get to talk. Usually I'm lecturing the whole time, but tonight we're doing the questions. So we're on page number 12. We're studying the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians. And we're going to begin by, yes?
Do you have an extra book?
I sure do. Anybody else need a book? Here you go, James.
Thank you.
Clay, would you lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for an opportunity to come together with other Christians to be encouraged, and we pray that we'll stay attuned to the lesson tonight and help us to learn something from it that we can apply to our lives to become better Christians. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, as we look at questions for chapter 2, we're going to begin with question 1. I'm not going to tell you how far I'm hoping to get because I never succeed at that. So just, how could the Philippians fulfill Paul's joy? I'm looking for a specific answer. What verse did you use?
Verse 2.
Okay, that they were to be. Let's go ahead and read that for me, Tammy. We're in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Okay. Is it possible to be like-minded?
Sure.
Yes. Yes, if we do what?
Devotion or dedication.
And follow the same standard.
Yeah.
If we follow the same standard, is it possible? And absolutely so. Again, this goes back to Jesus. If you go back to John chapter 17, when he prayed before he entered or was going to be crucified, he prayed for his disciples, and then he prayed for everybody that they all be of the similar mind, did they not? That they all be one in him. So this idea of division is a big problem. Then he says like-minded, and then you have the same love being of one accord and one mind. So and you go back, let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. This ties together with Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, Gary, are you there? You want to read that?
Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
And I often use that passage with this phrase, that we all need to be on the same page. And the idea on the same page, striving together of the faith of the gospel. And of course, the gospel comes through the teachings of the New Testament, correct? So yes, we can be like-minded, but does that take effort? Remember what Paul stated to the Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to make sure I give you the right passage. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, Ephesians 4, verse 3. Daryl, if you're there, would you read that for me, please? Okay. Ephesians 4, 3. Okay. Who's to do the endeavoring? The Ephesians, right? But they had to do the endeavoring. And when we look at the endeavoring to do what? The endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. And then you go into the ones, the seven ones. But the point is, it all ties together with being like-minded. We should all be on the same page as far as what we do religiously, collectively, and what we do as individuals, and what our goal is. I know Larry's writing an article for this Sunday concerning the church here. And I hope we're all on the same page when we read those passages that he's presented as we look forward to 2024. So does anybody else want to comment on that question before we go on? It's your free time now to speak up. Daryl.
The
that means that in this instance, Chuck is right. Daryl reads the scriptures and says, okay, Chuck's right on this. And we go, and the important thing is not who's right, but what's right. It's
right.
God's word. And so it doesn't mean we can't ever have a difference of opinion on something, or that we may not ever have a difference, but being like, it ties in very much with verse 2 and 3 right behind it. I mean, 3 and, you know, 2 and 3 right behind it. The attitude we're all supposed to have in working with one another. We're not to do it out of selfishness. We're to do it esteeming each other highly and more highly than ourselves. And so we can disagree about something, but the like-mindedness comes in the fact that we're both looking for the truth.
That's a good point you bring up, Daryl. I didn't even think of that. My wife and I have been married 50 years, a little over 50 years. We're like-minded on most of the things. We do have some differences to one another. We even have some understanding doctrinally a little bit, but it's not a doctrinal difference that causes a friction between us as we keep on trying to go. And that's the thing. So I'm glad you brought that up. Like-minded is not that we exactly think alike on everything, but we would agree like-minded when it comes to worship, God has a clear pattern. When it comes to the church, God has a clear pattern. When it comes to the use of the treasury, God has a clear pattern. Now, those things, we can't go off into 15 different fields. Now, there are some things that are differences. Now, this is not a difference between my wife and I, but I could go, and we're not going to spend the night on this. I can go on the issue of the head covering. The head covering is a very important issue, regardless of which side you go on. You know, like I said, when I first started preaching, I worked with a preacher who was very adamant about the artificial catecholupta, and his wife was very adamant about that. But they were adamant in the sense that they had to do it. They were not adamant in the sense that since I believe this, everybody else better follow this. Though it was a small congregation, it was equally divided. You had some women that were covered, and some women looked at their hair as their covering. And again, there's more to it than that. I'm making it simple. But we can be of the same congregation and be like-minded. I could give one more illustration. I've met some brethren who believe you cannot be a police officer or go be a military person. I respect that position, but I don't hold that position. I go to the idea of Cornelius, that after he had obeyed the gospel, I have no record where he was told to leave his position. Now, I respect those who hold that. I take a very firm stand on the death penalty. I don't know if Florida has the death penalty. I know Illinois did away with the death penalty. But I believe that the death penalty is, in my conviction, is constituted by Romans chapter 13, that the government does not bear the sword in vain. Some of my brethren who are just as smart, if not smarter than me, hold a different position. But we can, so I'm glad Daryl brought that up. On some of those things, we may have differences, and yet still studying to see that. But we can be like-minded in our mission. We can be like-minded in our worship. We can be like-minded, very clearly. And definitely, we're like-minded on how someone is saved. I mean, if someone comes in and say they're saved by praying this prayer, they might be sincere, but they need to be taught. That's not being like-minded. Now you're giving two different ways to be saved, correct? So I'm glad you brought that up, Daryl. Anybody else want to comment on that? Okay, let's move on. Question 2. Briefly comment on the lessons to be learned from the instructions given to the Philippians in verses 3 and 4. And what I've defined it on my sheet, I put watch out and focus. So what do we watch out for?
I put the interest of others.
Well, that's our focus, the interest of others. What about watch out? What will we put under watch out? Selfish ambition and conceit, right? Watch out for selfish ambition and conceit. And I like what Joe said, the other idea, focus to the interest of others. Brethren, that's simple to read. Yeah, that's right. If you do the latter, you offset the first two. But it's interesting, as I was reviewing to this class, for this class tonight, right in the first century, or right at the church there, first chapter, were there some problems? Yeah. You had the truth being preached, some out of sincerity, and others by what? Selfish ambition. You know, they were preaching the right message with the wrong disposition. Of course, Paul was glad that the right message was being preached. But here you had this congregation who is relatively at peace, but you had some of those problems. Again, it's not important. I get worried when people want to establish their legacy. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't make it our aim to have a good role model, but be a good role model serving Christ to be your legacy. Not that you're simply well known to be your legacy. Does that make sense to you? My legacy needs to be serving Christ. My legacy is not that I've known by, it's kind of like we have today, and I'm not on it at all. Facebook friends or internet, people get really caught up in that, right? I got 1 million, you don't have 1 million friends. You can't even name 1 million people. True or false? Okay, if you can, you got a good memory. You know how many Facebook friends I have? Zero. Because I'm not on Facebook. You know, it's just, am I saying someone's going to go to hell if they're on Facebook? No, I do say you need to be careful when you get on those situations. But people get so caught up on how big a following they have. The trouble is, when that becomes our focus, who do we lose focus of? Christ. We lose focus of Christ. So we got to be careful there. So watch out for that selfish ambition and conceit. Oh, and the conceit sometimes, we got to humble ourselves. Sometimes a babe in Christ can teach us something. How many times you'll hear someone, well, oh, look who's speaking tonight. He's only been preaching for a year. So what? He may bring up something in a way I've never heard before. Don't be conceited. Well, I've been in Christ 40 years. That's good you've been in Christ 40 years. I'm not going to tell all of you how you've helped me. You know, so again, we can't be conceited based upon where we're at, because all of us can contribute. And like, okay, 1 second, Gary. Like what was saying by Leon, if we follow the latter part, the former part is done away. If we have the right focus, you won't have the selfish ambition and conceit. Gary.
It doesn't say that ambition is wrong, but selfish
ambition.
We can seek to excel in our work in order to better serve others, better serve God. And so that's something.
In fact, this society needs a big dose of ambition. Because we got a society with very little ambition. I never thought I'd come to the day where I wish somebody asked me, do you need something? Years ago, when you went in the store, you had so many people approaching you that you just go away. Now, you spend 5 minutes walking around the store to find somebody, and then they say, oh, it's over there. That's what I'm not, and I do not have any stock in Publix. But that's one thing I like about Publix. You ask a question, and all they have to, they're going to walk me to it. They're going to show me right where it's at, and if it's empty, they're going to go back and look to see if they have it. And I didn't ask them to do all that. So I really like that. Whoever has that structure needs to be commended. Now, I hope that structure stays that way if we live on this earth another 50 years. Because what happens with future generations, sometimes they lessen that. But yeah, I'm glad you brought up. It's not stating against ambition. You need to have ambition, but it's the selfish ambition. It's getting at ahead of the others to improve, to motivate yourself. I won't go into detail because I don't want to embarrass him. Anybody else on this question? Sometimes I need to learn to just keep my mouth shut. Question, okay, this third question we could spend all night on. And that is, the question is, describe the mind of Christ. And you could have gotten that from verses 5 through 8. So I'm going to open up the floor. What did you come up with an answer there? Yes, sir?
The Bible.
Okay, the mind of Christ was the, we get the mind of Christ through the Bible. That's true. But what about his example on the earth? What stands out in your mind? He was a servant. Yes. Okay, now she touched it all, but all some of the others speak to, but that is exactly right, you're right. You can't go beyond, you know, she's kind of summarized the whole situation. And it's clear for us in the scripture, all those things that Ruth mentioned, is it not? In the scriptures, we see all of those.
Oh, yeah.
And, but now, let me ask you this. Is that easy to do?
No.
No, because one side of ourself, our flesh sometimes wants to do one thing, and of course, we need to do, if we're following Christ's example, we're not looking to ourselves, we're looking to be a servant to all. Daryl, you had your hand up, I thought. No? Okay.
And yet understanding that nobody has the hope of heaven without his sacrifice, he allowed all that to happen. Having complete power to make it stop, he allowed all that to happen.
Okay. And you mentioned about the mind of Christ. We're not talking about the mind of Christ that we have it completely. It goes back to what James says. We have the mind of Christ to the extent that is revealed to us in the scriptures. That's what you started out with. I mean, there's things about the mind of Christ I don't understand, just like there's things about deity I don't understand, but I believe in deity. You know, that's a whole different topic. So, but it's to the extent that we ever have his example or have his teachings. And the thing is that he humbled himself. And think about this. How does society look at humility?
Weakness.
Usually looks at it as a weakness, do they not? They don't understand biblical humility. Back in the Old Testament, Moses was talked about being the meekest man. Now, does anybody visualize Moses as we visualize meek? As we visualize it, not as the biblical. Moses was a very powerful man, was he not? But he's, so again, we got the meekness, the humility. My humility or your humility should be based upon, without Christ, we have nothing. No matter what I could do, I'm nowhere. I need to humble myself before him. This is one of the problems of reaching people in America. I'm glad to be an American, but we have so much. And we have so many choices that we're not humble. We almost act, and I'm not saying you personally, we almost act in a way, God ought to be pleased what I'm giving him. But really, we ought to be pleased we can be giving ourselves to God through Christ. You see the difference there? Well, even if someone comes to the church, well, God ought to be pleased. I'm coming on Sundays. Well, that's good. But if you gave yourself to Christ, you've devoted yourself to put him on. Remember, we talked about that last Sunday, that Christianity is not as the denominational world teaches once or twice a year. And I came out of a denomination. It's not Christmas and Easter. You know, like I said, some of the signs in the community I left, you know, put Jesus is the reason for the season. I would say, no, Jesus is the reason to live. Jesus is the reason for my life. And not because I'm a preacher, but I'm a Christian, right? And do people understand that? See, that's humility. We've taken ourselves off of what? The pedestal. We build too many big pedestals for ourselves. We've got to cut down our pedestal. Because remember what Jesus said, without me what? You're nothing. You say, what do you mean by that? And you can show all your cumulative things, all the awards you have. What's that going to do in the long run? It's not going to do a whole lot, is it? It's funny because my son has never looked at awards as a big thing. And when he was younger, he went into some weightlifting competitions. I'm not trying to brag, but he did very good. He brought home some trophies. And after a few years, he got fed up with the trophies. So here are these huge trophies that are lying next to the garbage can. Guess what wasn't there by the time the garbage man came? The trophies. Someone grabbed the trophies. I don't see what they did with it, but someone must have thought, hey, I need to take this home. But it really wasn't the trophy. He liked weightlifting. It was not a situation that I'm here. He just wanted to see how he could do in competition with others. And I will brag on this. He did it without steroids. There was a big difference because a lot of weightlifters use steroids. I think David was a weightlifter. I touch his arms and I know who I want to protect me if I'm going to. But that's the thing. Get yourself off the pedestal. Who needs to be on the pedestal? Jesus. Jesus needs to be on the pedestal. To do that, I've got to humble myself. I've got to sacrifice. I've got to look to the interest of others. Think about that interest of others. How many churches have serious problems not based upon doctrinal issues, but based upon self-interest? Raise your hand if you've ever known a congregation like that. Isn't that sad? That's sad. They're not putting that. If they're going to follow Jesus, if it's not a doctrinally based thing, you can look to the interest of others. I'll never forget when I was at Spring Warrior. The elders built a new church building. Oh, I'm glad we had elders then. Praise God for elders. The reason I say that, the congregation was approximately 140 people. And there's a lot going on when you build a church building. And these are not doctrinal issues. These are issues of preferences. For instance, what color should we have the pews and the rug and the curtains? When you talk to 140 people, you are not going to get a singular answer. If you do, I'm shocked. You're going to get at least about 70 answers. Someone has to make the decision, and guess who that was? The elders. And I was with a congregation before I started preaching many, many, many years ago. They had, because we didn't have elders, we had problems in the business meeting on what kind of drapes we're going to have. That's ridiculous. We got too many more important things to do than to worry about what color. I might like a certain, and I wish this wasn't true, but we get caught up in petty things, people, the Lord's people, and that shows me they don't have the mind of Christ. Because nowhere in the Scriptures do I see Christ getting caught up in the petty things, do you? Can you think of any verse where he got caught up in the petty things? If we have, and again, I don't know if the elders are ever going to change anything to me. I like things as they are. But if we're going to change colors, I don't care what color. I have colors I like and colors I don't like. But I'm not going to get bent out of shape if it's not according to what I thought. One of the things I'll remember they had difficulty with. These are very frugal elders. They didn't want to build a new building and owe any money on it. So they saved so that they could pay off. They got rid of the old building, and brethren were up in arms that they didn't add a few additional classrooms. And they stood firm, no. Guess what they had to do a few years down the road? Had to add a few classrooms. Okay. And those who wanted them, they never let the elders forget. If we would have done this to begin with, well, you ever make a choice that maybe you would have done differently had you known from the future? But it wasn't, it was not a doctrinal issue. It's a matter, my opinion, what I think. Christ doesn't look at that. He looks at it like Job Boyne. He looks at the focus of the way. He wanted people to glorify God. He set the example. He came to glorify God. That's why I tell young people, you know your purpose in life. If I had a lot of money to waste and time to waste, I'd love to go to a college class on some of these psychology classes and just probably be a thorn in their flesh because they ask such dumb questions. They make it sound like this is a question that's unanswerable. It's not if you're a Christian. True? If you're a Christian, do you know the purpose of life? If you don't, then you better start studying. I know the purpose of life. Now, the purpose of life doesn't mean every man's got to preach the gospel, but you be the best Christian you can be in whatever profession you chose. That's your purpose. Because we're like Christ. His purpose was to do what? Do the will of God. Make sense? Anybody else want to comment? Okay, question 4. Where does it state work out your own salvation? Verse 12. Let's read 12 and 13. Joe, you want to read those two verses for me, please? Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Okay, now we get really a bum rap by our denominational neighbors. Because would you agree with me we're saved by grace? Would you agree with me we're saved by faith? And if you say no, then we need to study with you. We are saved by grace. We are saved by faith. We come into contact with the blood of Christ because that's what gives us that salvation. Salvation is in the blood of Christ. We come into contact with the blood of Christ when? Through baptism. So it's not that I've saved myself. I'm following God's pattern to come into contact with the blood of His Son to be saved. Now here's the grace and faith. Had God never sent Christ, none of this matters. We're lost. If Christ had not come and live the sinless, perfect life, we are forever lost.
And you can only do it yourself.
And I can only do it myself, as far as the baptism, and it goes beyond baptism. Now, I try to stress to people, you need to let your friends know, well, you're the ones that believe in water salvation. I believe you need to have water to be saved, but I believe in blood salvation. Make sure you let them know that. I believe in blood salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when do I come into contact? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What? For the remission of sins, right? Acts chapter 2. And it's interesting because they say, you're not saved by works, you're not saved by works, you're not saved by works. Well, that's true. I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved by the blood. But how do I come into contact with that blood? At baptism. Is there something I have to do? Remember in the Old Testament, this is creepy to me because I hate snakes. In the Old Testament, when God was displeased with Israel and he sent forth the serpents, remember people were dying? What did the people have to do?
Just look at it.
But they had to, wherever they were, they had to go and look at it. They couldn't just think about it. They had to look at it.
Obedience.
Obedience. Right? It was obedience. People don't understand. When I obey the architect's plan, it's the architect's plan. It's not my plan. And then the next verse tells us that. They want to take verse 12 and try to eliminate verse 12, but what does verse 13 say? Yeah. And verse 13, as we look at, I'm at Ephesians, I get back to Philippians. And Philippians chapter 2, go ahead and read that for me. Let's go ahead. Ken, Philippians 2:13.
For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
Okay, how is God working in us? Through the inspired word of the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, it's kind of like, and you're going to hear this in the sermon in the future, it's kind of like people with Ephesians 2. Now, you're going to get a double dose of this because it's in one of my sermons I'm just about done with. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. So many people, and it's a beautiful passage. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And guaranteed, if you're listening to a radio program, that is where they stop. They stop right there. Right? Look at verse 10. Gary, read verse 10 for me.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Good works, which who?
Christ.
God prepared that we should do what? Walk in them. Guess where those works are? The teachings of the New Testament. When they were pricked in their heart on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't say nothing. He told them to repent. That's a change of mind which changes the course of action. And be baptized for the remission of sins. Then you go to verse 41, because it doesn't stop at baptism. And they were to continue in whose doctrine? The apostles' doctrine. So even in the Lord's church, it's not one and done. It's not someone comes forward and getting baptized and that's it, end of matter, I'm saved. Well, not unless you keep on living right. If you go out and don't. You know, when I baptize people, I usually ask them, after you're baptized, do you want to identify with this congregation? Because sometimes we just assume since they're baptized at a locality that they're a part of that congregation. That's not necessarily so. Now, if they don't know, I emphasize to them, they need to choose a congregation to work with that is doing that which is biblically right. But we would be happy to have you a part of this congregation. Now, the reason I stress that is the identity of being a part and being responsible to that part. What I'm seeing today, and it's not just here, it's in Illinois also, and they much many lesser congregations. People have chosen not to identify. They're baptized, they're members, and they never identify. And I can't read their hearts, I'm not God. But I think, in my opinion, one of the things is they don't want to accept responsibility. You know, they're so I'm a Christian and I'm visiting, but I'm really not a part of you because I've never identified with you. So really you have no control over me. And what they don't understand, the only one who has control over them is who? God. And by the way, Christ set up his kingdom, and then the kingdom composes of the church. But the church is in different localities. So you look at a situation. And again, the internet's caused some of this problem too, because now some people, and I'm not making this up, some people now are Christians, quote unquote, from home. They just go to different congregations on Sunday and internet watching. Again, we got to be careful about that, don't we? We don't have that pattern. So what's my work? Work out your own salvation. I not only need to be baptized, but I need to be a faithful member of a local, vibrant church doing my part. You know, if someone says, I don't have to be a part of any church to be saved, well, then you're going to be lost. Chuck say, well, you're too rude. I'm not trying to be rude, but one thing I want people to remember of me, whether you agree with me or disagree with me, you know where I stand. I get tired of preachers, and I'm not saying there's many, but there are some, that are so mamby-pamby, they get done with the lesson, you don't know what they exactly, because you could fall either side. God doesn't do it that way. He gives us a clear pattern. And that's the working out your own salvation. And I tell my kids as they were growing up, I can't work it out for them. I can set the example for them. I'm glad Both of them are faithful Christians now, and I pray for them, and they pray for me. In fact, those of you who are parents, I bet you you're praying more for your adult children than you were when they were small children. That's just the way life goes. That does not mean they're doing anything wrong, but I'm just saying you have that situation. You got to keep on working out your own salvation. What I tell myself, finish strong. As you get older, it's easy to what? It's easy to slack off. I got to finish strong. I don't know where the finish line is at, but I've got to finish strong. Now, I can't do what I did 15 years ago as far as the stamina. But I don't need to. It's very easy. I tell my wife, one of the things I do is walk. I despise walking. I walk on a treadmill because it makes me walk faster. If I walk in the community, I walk too slow. That's why I don't like my wife walking with me. She walks too fast. She don't like my pace. I do that so blood keeps on pumping through my heart. I don't like to do that, but I do that. Now, I do love the gospel, but there's sometimes you've got to force yourself to do things. True. Has everything come easy? Not even in Christ. But you got to keep on working out your own salvation. Does that make sense? And that's why we're here to help one another. You know, it's just, if you fall, if you get down, get back up. It's not the end of the world. If you still have a breath of life, do what? Get back up and try harder the next day. This past week, Christmas, and I use Christmas in a denominational tone, the season, a lot of eating, a lot of time with relatives, and a lot of time to make excuses why I can't walk. And I did that. Friday, I don't walk on Sundays, but Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday, because I didn't walk. So I started walking on Tuesday. It was like I started all over again. And this morning, I was thinking, oh, I don't have, when it came this morning, I thought, oh, I don't have to walk. Susan's got to go for a medical procedure. I thought, no, I'm getting back in that bad habit. So I'm doing something that just totally mind-boggling to me. And I'm not looking for favor or praise. I get up at 4:30 so I can go walk on a treadmill. So I get my walking in. You say, why don't you walk in the afternoon? Because I'm usually tired in the afternoon and I don't do a whole lot of walking. I'd rather study than walk. And I'm not saying you shouldn't study, but I'm just saying you've got to push yourself, do you not? It's not going to come easy. But when you do it, you'll be glad. And if you don't do it, then just start. And I'm not talking about walking. Whatever it is that becomes your stumbling block. If you were stumbling one, get back up and try harder and try again, right? That's the work out your own salvation. Because he's talking to whom here? Christians. He's not talking about the alien sinner. He's talking about those who had the precious blood of Christ. And then he goes on as we look at that, and we're going to run out of time. And question number 5, list the verse that Jesus is Lord. Verse 11. What does Lord mean? One with authority. When you see the word Lord, that means one with authority. Remember, what did Jesus say in Matthew 28? All what? All authority has been given unto him. That's our first bell or second bell? That's our second bell. We'll continue on from there next week. Thank you.